You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
All right, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as God gave them utterance. And dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation unto heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, Asia, Pergia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter stood up with the 11, lifting up his voice, and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's what the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and great notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, for he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he raised up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, of whom we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, The Lord said unto my Lord, Set thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. But many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and his grace for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Just at the outset to acknowledge the privilege that we have here, and to thank you for your faithfulness in bringing us here. And for this little while, you'd be pleased to shut us in to your purpose as you cleanse us and sanctify us and make us a people, a vessel, whereby you can bless us. Recognizing these things, Father, we look to you for cleansing now as you rebuke the evil one, as you take control of our heart and our mind, as the Holy Spirit now guides us into all truth. Help us to rejoice, Lord, in your faithfulness as you bless us this day. Honor your great Son in this now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Pull our thinking now for this lesson, and this is a mighty time in history this morning in this lesson. You remember our Lord had spent 40 days with the apostles after the crucifixion and following his resurrection. And during those 40 days, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, because they were to be witnesses to that resurrection. And then he gave them certain commands and authorities, because they were to carry out some things that he was to teach them for 40 days in the context of the things of the kingdom, which all Israel had looked forward to through the years. Once having done that, he told them to tarry where they were until they were endued with on high by the Holy Spirit as they were baptized, identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension. In the interim, while they waited for that, the Spirit of God moved to cause them to select Matthias as a result of a prayer meeting so that he could replace Judas, who had fallen, because God had promised that 12 of the apostles were set upon the 12 thrones of Israel, judging the nation, and they only had 11. And before the kingdom could begin to be preached, there had to be the full complement. Hence the reason why Peter's question was rose in the 6th verse, the first chapter, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Our Lord, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, had given unto to Peter and the apostles the keys to the kingdom. Their first opening to the kingdom was the selection of Matthias to replace Judas. And as our lesson begins today, the hope of all the ages had come to be on this day of Pentecost. You see, Hebrews 11 tells us that these, the Old Testament saints, all died having not received the promise, that they, the Old Testament saints, without the future saints, should not be made complete. This was the day that all history had looked forward to, the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. You can't get into the setting of that thing, particularly to that 120 who were in the upper room there, who were to be the recipients in an experimental way of all the hopes of all the ages. As they waited there in that upper room, you could have heard a pin drop. And suddenly, we're told, like a mighty rushing wind, the Spirit of God came down and appeared like cloven tongues of fire on each of them. And verse 4 says they were all filled. That word filled means to literally control. He took control of the 120. And the first verse gives us an idea of how control. It says they were with one accord. Can you imagine that? Everybody thinking exactly alike, completely in accord. Now we're told of the circumstances, too, concerning the rest of Jerusalem. There were Jews at that time, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This would be so because the day of Pentecost was one of three feast days among the Jews, where every male was required to be there. You'll find that if you want for your proof text, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 23. And this tells us why there were so many different Jews from many different nations there at that time. It required by law to be there. And he named 16 different nations here, so that you have no doubt about it. He says that when they were those abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" You know, if you listen to someone from a foreign country who comes in and speaks English, particularly if he's from Mexico, you understand, you know he's a Mexican. You can tell by his accent. See? They said, "This is strange. You're hearing all these different languages, but they're all from Galilee. They all got a Galilean accent." See, this was necessary because at this time, too, the Jews had lost the use of their own native tongue. The Hebrew language was a dead language. Only the priest, a few of the hierarchy, could even read it or understand it. Greek had become the international language, sort of like English today. For instance, if you are going to fly an airplane, it makes no difference where you live. In Hong Kong, China, or anywhere else, you've got to be able to speak English. No flyer can fly outside of his own country that cannot speak English. Did you know that? English is the universal language. In that day, Greek was the universal language. And so you can see the necessity of being able to communicate to all these Jews in their native tongue and the different countries from which they were. Notice verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our language, our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed. Rightly so. Isaiah 28 had prophesied this centuries ago. The 20th chapter of Isaiah, if you want the proof text on that. Here it was coming to pass. My. The word, you know, went like wildfire around everywhere. And they came together, and it said, some said, however, they mocked. They said, these men are drunk. But Peter, here's one of those famous buts in the Bible. But Peter, standing up with 11, notice how the Holy Spirit identifies Peter now with the 11, so the 12 is complete. Peter begins a spokesman. He begins to use the second keys of the kingdom. Key you to something, you use it, open something up with you, don't you? Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judah, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." He's not drunken as you suppose, seeing it but the third hour of the day. That's good logic. Although it's energized in the spirit to say it, but Men don't go out at 9 o'clock in the morning and get drunk. That's the wrong time of day. Times haven't changed very much. People want to get drunk, they get drunk at 9 o'clock at night, not 9 o'clock in the morning. There may be a few that do, but as a rule, it's the evening when they drink, not in the morning. And then he tells them what's happening. This is that. You can't be any more specific than that. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass as we begin a church. Now, say about that tall. It shall come to pass in the when? The last day, not the beginning. Underscore that phrase, last days. The time and dispensation that they're living in is about to come to a close. And a new age is about to come in, an age when Israel will become the predominant nation of this planet, when all nations will come to that nation as a nation of priests to come and worship before Jehovah. This was the hour. Not the beginning of a church. It's the closing out of a dispensation. And notice what was to accompany this. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Did that happen? No, it didn't. It did happen to Israel. Had nation responded, it would happen to everybody. You have a precursory fulfillment here in the book of Acts of what positively could have happened. But now as we look back in retrospect, we know it didn't happen. It was partially fulfilled. But the real fulfillment of what Peter's preaching about still lies ahead. The last days were in context there. Israel was ready to receive their blessing. My. Tells an awful lot about ourselves too, doesn't it? You know, the day you receive Christ as your personal Savior, God was ready then to make you what He wants you to be. That work's been going on for however long you've been His child. Most of you, He's got a lot to do yet. Very few of us are perfected yet. But you see, long way to go. What a picture this is, though. This nation depicts for us the work of God. The sad thing about it is, many of these Jews, on this particular day, there's a good response. But as a nation, as we go through the book of Acts, you see that this great opportunity to respond was lost. I noticed last week on television, Billy Graham was speaking up in was in Canada, one of the provinces up there. Had a what an auditorium it was. There must have been 25,000 or 30,000 people in that place. And there was a wonderful response. People came down by the hundreds. But I wonder how many hundreds walked out. You see. The whole nation of Israel was who Peter was preaching to. That's why all those males were there. You see. God foreknowing that they'd be there because they had to be there by law. It's a far cry from what we look at the church today, but there's some wonderful lessons here for us, too. Because the day that God offered you the plan of salvation was exactly the thing that was happening here as an appeal to the nation. See? Not only would He pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants, on my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and dreadful noble day of the Lord comes. In other words, it'll begin with a wonderful outpouring of God's Spirit. Because of the nature of man, God also will demonstrate in the heavens his great wrath. Not bringing his wrath down, but demonstrating it up there so they can see it. And all that will take place before God's wrath ever comes down. You see? God is a patient God. For centuries now, he's been dealing with the nations. Almost 2,000 years have passed since Calvary. We were talking out front a little earlier. One nation after another has had the privilege of being a witness in the purposes of God. The gospel began at Jerusalem. It went out to Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts where the Jews were dispersed at that time. When Israel was set aside, though, God brought into a broader place of ministry of reconciliation whosoever will, as John writes about in the third chapter of John. Every nation in its own turn has had its day. We were in Great Britain in December. That great nation at one time was the heart and core of the evangelizing of the world. And they had missionaries all over the world. The sun never set on Great Britain. Did you know that? Prior to including World War I, the sun never set on Britain's territory. But where they went, they carried the gospel. It also came with other things. Her day is gone. Those great cathedrals built in that time when they were a great nation carrying out God's purposes. Those huge and this and beautiful cathedrals there. They're mausoleums. They're graveyards is all they are. The most famous in all is in London, Westminster Abbey. All the great people of England practically are buried underneath that church. You can go down in there. People you read about in history, their tombs are right under in that old abbey. You go upstairs into the meeting rooms. They have a lot of little meeting rooms for people if they want them. You find two or three here, 20 over here, 10 over there. That Mabbeth Cathedral. It's sad. The same thing is true all over England. The nations are almost filled up with their iniquity already. Every nation has had its day. We're having ours too. We're about the last lighthouse in the world. And how dark is that light? You see? The nearer we get to that day, the greater that darkness will get too. Oh, they got religion all over the world, even in Russia. See? But they don't know the true God. Israel missed her day too. But since God had a covenant with Israel, God is still going to do with that nation what he claimed to do. God had no covenant with us. We never are a covenant people. But to the ones in the body of Christ, those of you who believe today, God had a hidden plan for you. It was based upon a covenant between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. Today, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you die, and your life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. You're not a called nation. You're called nations. God has known only one nation as his people. But the nations, those individuals who make up the nations today, are his people. Not the nation, but the nations. individually make up each one. Hence, we have, in England today, we have some. Our brothers are there. In France, we have some. In Holland, we have some. In Germany, we have some. And then sparsely scattered over the rest of the world. We still have a lot in America. God's long patience, though, is coming to a conclusion. And we read in the prophetic scripture that when Israel has lost all her lovers, and we're about the last nation that has any use for them at all, there's coming a time, and I believe before very long, when Israel will stand alone. They won't even have us. Once again, God will intervene, though. The time is running out. The majority of you people will live to see this. I got a chance even. But most of you will make this, I believe this. If we're where I think we are in history, you'll live to see God's great intervention. He'll send the ancient prophet Elijah back to turn Israel from her unbelief. And in 2 days' time, they'll be turned like that. So we don't have much time. We're running out of time. We're the last nation that God has on his agenda, I believe that, as a witness for him. And the only thing we're witnessing to the world is everything but that. They hate our guts all over the world, most places. They don't have any use for us. Because we're coming at them the wrong way. We think we can buy their allegiance. You see, you can't do that. Let me show you how, one example of how that fails. When England sent her first missionaries to Africa, one outstanding one that all history knows about is a man named Livingstone. To all the tribes he came to, the first thing they would ask him, why did you wait so long? They've been waiting a long time when Mr. Livingstone got there. Then, for about 3 years, nobody heard from Mr. Livingstone. But he was a very famous man, so a New York newspaper sent out a man named Stanley to see if he could find him. He found him. And he wrote the history of what was accomplished over there. It's staggering what that one man did in Africa. But they loved that man. Oh, the white man was loved. Because of what? Because of what Mr. Livingstone stood for. He did not bring him a welfare check. He brought him to Christ of God. Other great missionaries in Africa did the same thing. Every one of them, without exception, won the heart of the black man. The black man loved them. Today in Africa, they hate the white man. We're not bringing them what God intended to bring them. We're sending them dollars, Yankee dollars. See, that's what we're getting. And they know that. They know that they're being exploited, not by the Americans, but by the hierarchy. See? And they hate the white man. Every nation has had its turn. All that. What an opportunity Israel had at this time, though. Notice in verse 22, after he had preached to them from Joel, in verse 21, the last thing he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let them make no mistake about who he is. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. If we could blast it today, ye men of America, hear what you're calling it. And notice how we begin wonderfully in this country. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Here's the equality. They're endued with their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Life, liberty, and property are the pursuit of happiness. That the government's instituted to secure these rights. That's the purpose of government. We're doing everything but that. you see. Israel began to write, too. A long chance, sir, opportunity was here. America is having her last chance, too. I believe that today. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. In other words, it's not propaganda. You know about this because you... It's only been 50 days since the crucifixion. 50. They know what happened. I want you to see, though, the miracles that our Lord performed, notice the last thing, were signs. They weren't just miracles. The enemy can perform miracles to deceive people. But all the miracles our Lord performed are a fulfillment of a particular prophecy from the Old Testament. You'll notice that over and over again as you look at the miracles of our Lord. This was done in order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, by the prophet, by the prophet, by the prophet. So it wasn't just the fact of a miracle. It was a miracle that was identified from the old economy as to the thing. Give one illustration. Healing of a blind man. On this particular occasion, it was called attention that no other man in all history had ever had his eyes open in a miraculous way. This particular miracle was reserved for the Messiah only. In the Old Testament, even the dead was raised. But every miracle our Lord performed was a sign so that the nation of Israel himself would recognize who he was, to be without excuse. Today we walk not by the signs, notice, we walk by faith. Not by sight. Faith cometh not by the seeing, but by how? By the hearing. Our Lord demonstrated this well after the crucifixion. On Thomas in the upper room, you remember? Said, I wouldn't believe the resurrection if they'd told him Christ had risen. He said, I wouldn't believe that old wives' tale unless I could come put my hand right in his side. Jesus appeared 8 days later, we're told. Thomas, come here. Take your hand, put it in my side. Thomas, I didn't say what Thomas did as far as putting it. He didn't do that, I'm sure. He says he fell on his face. He said, my Lord and my God. Now, here's what I want you to hear. Blessed art thou, Thomas, because you've seen and you believe. More blessed, however, that have not seen and yet believe. That's us. Today, men are looking for signs. See? Signs are Israel's bag, not ours. And we got people running around the country who are actually merchandising the gospel. That's a terrible thing to do. That's why they're begging for money all the time. See? You think God was hard up, you know. He's not hard up. Reminds me of, I told you a story about Brother Mueller. He set up orphanages all over England. Some 300 orphanages he established in England. And he was entertaining some of the high rich folks in society. And one lady with diamonds and everything on her hand, she said, rushed up to him in this tea and said, Brother, I don't want to be sticking my nose in your business too much, but how in the world do you finance 300 orphanages in England? That takes a lot of money. And I never hear you make an appeal for money. And the old man pulled his specs down the end of his nose. He said, Lamb, Adam, didn't you know that my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? And she went all over London telling about what a rich man Mr. Muller was. He never had a nickel. you see. Oh, you don't have to merchandise God's ways. You see? He's faithful. He proved that for 76 years right now, almost. That he don't have to merchandise God. He can finance his own work. He does a good job. He doesn't put on the dog, but he gives you all you need. Our time run out. I got a little sentimental this morning. You'll forgive me then. But we'll pick it up right there next week. Father God, again, we thank you for the word and the wonderful fellowship you've called us into, the fellowship of your great Son, and now these people. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful this day in our walk. Let our life be a witness as we've been with you, that we know what it is to share in your great wealth. Bless our efforts here this morning and use it to the honor and glory of your great Son and the edifying of your people. Give me a blessing in this too, as I hope that I'll be a blessing. It is for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.